We turn our Bibles back to Jeremiah 37. This morning we shall consider the subject, the battle within. We begin with a little history to the year 597 BC, and Jerusalem had just been subdued by Babylonians once again by Nebuchadnezzar and his forces. And they were brought into subjugation to him, and Judah became a part of the great Assyrian Empire. And now, the king, the young king, Zedekiah, was made the puppet king by Nebuchadnezzar over Judah. Judah became a satellite state of the Assyrian Empire. Zedekiah at this time was about 21 years old at that time, and he was not a person of particularly strong mind or personality. Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. Now there was the land of Judah has reached a stage of great need and difficulty, because the land of Judah has been overpowered by the Babylonians, and there has been great shortages of food, and starvation has already started. And so when the city was under siege, and so there was a need, a great need, a lot of hostilities, a lot of troubles. But the message of God to the people, that this was the result of their sin, of their rejection of God, of their unbelief, of their disobedience to God, and their rebellion against Him. And Jeremiah, by now, the veteran prophet in the land, repeatedly said that the judgment of God was upon Jerusalem, and they must repent and turn to God, or else that judgment will come. Or, as they left it so late, they must surrender wholly to the Babylonians, so they fall under the discipline of the Babylonians. The message of God through Jeremiah was, you surrender to Babylon fully, ask for clemency, ask for forgiveness, and you will receive it. But they did not believe Jeremiah. He also exhorted them to pray, to turn to God. However, they turned a deaf ear, and they were not inclined to believe him. They formed their own alternative policy. And it was the policy of the princes of Judah. They refused to listen to Jeremiah, and they wouldn't believe that there was leniency from Babylon, and they do not want Babylon. They choose instead to make a treaty with Egypt. They rather pay homage to Pharaoh and trusted the Egyptian to protect and defend them. In other words, they refused God. They refused the prophet. They did not take heed of God's word. They were determined, we have a better alternative. We have a better policy than what God has told us to do. So the princes sought to prevail over this young puppet king Zedekiah. And they succeeded. They did it. That's what we are told in this 37th chapter. Look at verse 2. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. The princes were in fact very furious with Jeremiah that he would continually preach this message of repentance and appealing to them, remonstrating to them that they must repent, they must seek for forgiveness from Nebuchadnezzar, turn to him, yield to Nebuchadnezzar, and they will at least be preserved. They must do that according to the word of the Lord. And they would at least get away with their lives and will be given a total a good deal of liberty to live. But if they refuse, they will come under the judgment of God. So then, Jeremiah was against the whole ruling elite. He stood alone against the rulers of the land. However, if you have read this passage and the book of Jeremiah, this is an amazing passage. The history of what took place, because it does parallel in an extraordinary way the better in every life, the better within us, the better within each one of our hearts, the better within the soul, the better for God and all for the world. This is the battle within us that we struggle and fight. And the picture of, or rather, Zedekiah and what happened to him is a picture of all of us. We must ask, who am I? To whom do I belong? Who do I serve? Who or what will I live for? Will it be for God or for the world, for myself? Will I seek His forgiveness, His love, His help, or will I live for this world and repudiate God and reject Him? It is a battle to some extent in every life, and we choose the world by nature. We choose to reject God and live only for this present passing world, this present life. Is this not true? Is that our story, our situation? Which is amazing how this historical narrative, this battle in the mind of Zedekiah, to whom should he yield? To the prophet Jeremiah, or to the princes of Judah? And if you look at it very carefully, it does mirror in every way our experience, the experience of every one of us, isn't it? It is not surprising, because this is exactly what is going on in that land at that time. And this is exactly what is going on in our hearts, in our lives, isn't it? Is it not true? Constantly we have this struggle. The world is pulling us one side. The word of God is telling us the other. And so therefore we have to decide. Now, Zedekiah, this young puppet king, is a very interesting character. The preachers of the past and present, but going way back when this passage would be expounded, Jeremiah 37, would be expounded or preached upon in the churches of the Lord Jesus. Generally, Zedekiah would be regarded, as they look at this passage, as a half-believer. And that is the usual approach to expound this chapter. And that is a good approach in a way, because he does represent, in a sense, a half-believer. It is amazing that Zedekiah, he keeps asking Jeremiah from some word from the Lord. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehoiakim the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord for us. He has some belief and some concern. So you can look at the passage as Jeremiah looked at it, as a half-believer. And that is right and a proper approach. What happened to a person who remains only a half-believer? And this is what we ought to consider very carefully. What happened to a person who remains only a half-believer? Well, as you see in the chapter and the rest of this book, it is disaster. That is the story of the history. That is the story of this passage and the whole book of Jeremiah. Disaster, death, judgment. However, it goes even further than that, because you can see how was it that the princes of Judah prevailed over the king and persuaded him to adopt their policy and go for Egypt for an alliance rather than Babylon, on the basis that Egypt would defend them against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And it is the same for us. We have to understand, to see that the princes of Judah here represents the world. How the world prevailed over us and persuaded us and drew us into the ways of the world to go for Egypt. Egypt represents the world in the Bible. Egypt represents the life of sin and death. So how did they, the prince or the princess, get the king to stand with them, to yield to them? It is a very extraordinary narrative, really. After all, in 605 BC, only 8 years previously, the Babylonians had rooted the Egyptian at the historic Battle of Carchemish. Now, it is true that when the Babylonians sought to press home that great victory by sending a force down to the Egyptian battle to take over that, they were repulsed, and there was great loss of lives on the Babylonian side. But in the open field, they soundly defeated the Egyptian. They were much stronger. Therefore, it's not an easy thing for the princes of Judah to do, which is to convince Zedekiah that Egypt is stronger than Babylon. That is not according to history. So how did they manage it? And this is a lesson for us to learn, because it is not just a story of Zedekiah the puppet king. It is a story or a picture of us also. The first thing, and this may be of some interest to some of you, especially the younger ones, or even those who are slightly older. The first thing is that they took advantage of Zedekiah's youth. And that is quite clear. He was young indeed. He was easily flattered. He had a lot of flattery. When you were young, or when we were young, we are easily flattered. We feel top of the world when everyone praises us. When you are young, or should I say also, I think it includes also those in the middle age and those who are successful, who has a lot of achievement, and you have the abilities and the strength, you are at a very vulnerable point. You are prone to flattery, adulation. And if this passing world and all it represents somehow whispers to you, come on, come with us, enjoy yourself, look at yourself. You have achieved a lot. You are young, you are strong, you are talented, you are capable. See what you can do, and whatever you want, you can get it. And this is a great world and a great culture. You don't have to be old-fashioned, follow all this people, and all, particularly these Christians. You don't have to worry about morality or God. There's no God or anything like that. Look, where is God? Are we not as before, every day? Where is God? You will surely do very well and succeed with your ability, with your intellect, with your power. You can conquer the world. You can take the world. And this is as though the world, the society, our culture is speaking to each one of us, isn't it? And you are captivated. Does that not have a tremendous pull? Especially when you are young especially when you have achieved and you are achieving, you are successful. Isn't that very compelling and powerful in life? Think about it. And this is how Zedekiah was won over by the flattery and the persuasion of the princes. He was gullible. He was optimistic, egoistic, and most of us are. He was impulsive. Make decision quickly. When you are young, when you are successful, when you have achieved, when you are at the prime of your life, you can think like lightning, and that's great asset. We don't doubt that that's good for you. But sometimes, it is a great vulnerability too, because you could be impulsive and decide the policy for your life in a matter of seconds. Well, this is the case in the political arena with Zedekiah. So his youthfulness was a vulnerability for him, and it was taken advantage of by the princes. And you know, this world and Satan, the enemy of your soul, takes advantage of you, takes advantage of your youth, take advantage of your weakness, take advantage of that you like to be praised, you like to be flattered. Satan and the world will take advantage of that and play it on you. Then they obviously took advantage of Zedekiah's inexperience. And this is the second thing that the princess did to young Zedekiah. He was inexperienced in the political affairs of the world, even though perhaps he may have seen it happening and all the dealings when he was a young man during his father's reign. He had never fought in any military campaign, nor had any battle experience, nor did he involve directly in the planning and organizing the army for battle or making critical decisions for the nation. He was certainly well provided for, protected, shielded from the realities of the real world, because he is a prince at that time before he became a king. And so the princes took advantage of Zedekiah's inexperience and gullibility. And it is like that for each one of us, isn't it? We overestimate our strength and abilities. Your strong point, dear friends, can also be your weak point, can be a snare to you. In your pride and ego, you falsely convince yourself that nothing will go wrong with you in your life. I should cope, no problem, look at me. In the past, all these problems, I solve it, I manage it, I overcome it. What difficulty are you telling me? What can come out of it? What will go wrong? I'm capable. I'm sufficient. Well, you may be. You may be very talented. You may be very educated. You may be very able. But don't overestimate life, my friend. It is full of disappointment and setbacks and horrors. And this will never keeps its promises. You only got to look at the political scene to see that. But it is true. Also, not just in the political scene, but in every area of life. In the family, in the business world, in the working world, in the field of science and education, whatever. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. And you have no way of knowing everything, every detail, nor the ability to control those events or to prevent it from happening. Let's face it. You may be brilliant. You may be blessed with a very sharp mind. You may be very intelligent. You underestimate life and the future. This is a great world, you think. You have never experienced the unreasonableness, the darkness, the evil, the wicked, the scheming and the plotting, and all this that is going on behind the scene, unknown to you. not reported by the major media. As life goes on, you will feel the shallowness and emptiness of living a life without God and without Christ, even though you have all this. All the abilities, all the strength, all the health, all the power, all the status, all the praise of man, you will soon reach a point, feel the shallowness and emptiness this world offers to you. You will begin to feel the disappointment, the failure, the weaknesses of human nature and of your life. But by that time you feel that way, you may have committed yourself to be a farther-going willing and to reject all talk of thought of God, of faith, of Christ, of forgiveness. By that time, it is too late. Do not let atheism or the enemy of your soul, Satan, the world, take advantage of your inexperience and gullibility. Remember the words of the converted slave trader, John Newton. I read to you one part of his poem. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none. But Zion's children know. And that is so true for a true believer. Do you know it, dear friends? Do you know it? The third thing that the princess did was to give Zedekiah the wrong information about Egypt. You see, Zedekiah did not know about Egypt. They give him a false picture of his power and his ability. And that is what the world is doing to each one of us. Falsehood comes from the world through many ways. And in this day and age, it is worse in a sense that it is very subtle. Half-truth news, false fake news and all that circulating around. And one way that the world throws to us or deceive us is through our education system, teaching our children the theory of evolution. You know all about purely rationalistic, humanistic explanation for the existence of life, the world, and so on. But you never heard the problems of this false theory because it is all very carefully dissected and camouflaged when they taught it to you, when they presented it to you. You have never heard about the difficulties which brings the theory of evolution to an absolute stand. It has been all exaggerated to you. They say there is no God, no absolute standards of morality. There is no such thing as judgment from God. There is no such thing as supernatural. Look at it. We are so scientific. We are so advanced. You cannot prove. But we can. You see, through all these scientific experiments and all this thing and research, we have done it. You can forget about all these things about spiritual and all that because we have scientific evidences to prove all this. But you have never heard the other side of the story, the difficulties and the problems of such a theory. And you probably never have been allowed to see in the library, in the books or anything else. In your college, in your schools, in your place of learning, of what? To see what? To see those very able scientists and leading brains of the world who took the opposite view. They are humble enough to tell you that there are limitations in the understanding of such things. In fact, the evidences and uncovered by the experts and the leading brains of the world points to the fact that there is a creator. And he created the world and all that is therein. In fact, I was told that right now, those experts in evolution and all that, they have great difficulties to reconcile to square up all their theories. And so therefore, just like Zedekiah, you may not know about this thing. Zedekiah was lied to and ignorant of who the Babylonians were and what they were capable of doing. And he was lied to also concerning Egypt. That Egypt was powerful, but it was not as presented by the princes. So likewise, you may be fooled and are ignorant too of many of these things in the world and in life. Another way in which the princes of Judah fooled Zedekiah was that they spun before him a false perspective. Why? Look, the Babylonians they are far away, miles away. Egypt is comparatively near. They can raise up a force and get to us to help us to defend Judah in no time. So again, Zedekiah don't know about this because he has never been there. Yes, it's true that Babylon was a little over twice the distance than the capital of Egypt in those times. But that is nothing to a great army who was determined distance is not going to stop them. Jeremiah was very clear about this because he was a prophet sent by God. He knew what the Babylonians would do to the land and the people of Judah because he received the message from God and believed it and was instructed to bring this message to the king and to the people of Judah. Jeremiah knew that God's favor was not with Judah and that God would permit the Babylonians to come and invade them and crush them fully. This time as a punishment. And so Jeremiah warned and appealed to them repeatedly, but they would not listen and would not believe him. Here again is a picture of that struggle, that battle in us. A picture of everyone. How we are fooled or easily fooled. How do we misjudge or misguided? God, we misguided concerning God. Eternity, a possible judgment, the second coming of Christ. Oh, please. That's a myth. It's a fairy tale. It's not possible because look at it in our modern scientific world. Possible judgment, coming of Christ, eternity. For these things to happen in our modern, technologically advanced and scientific world. Oh, dear friends. Oh, young people. Don't be fooled. Don't let your perspective be twisted by the sinful humanistic philosophies of this world. Don't let the pleasures and leisures and the glittering glamour mesmerize you and be taken in by their empty and useless promises the world made to you. So don't let your perspective be twisted and bent like it did to Zedekiah. And then we read on and we see something else happen, which the princes were able to take advantage of. They went for a treaty with Egypt, and you know what Egypt did? Very clever. They sent a force to Jerusalem to get rid of the detachment of the Babylonians who were in the vicinity and threatening Jerusalem with punishment. They sent a considerable force, and what happened? True, the Babylonians, as soon as they had intelligence of it, we were told, in verse 5, they departed from Jerusalem. They withdrew. Well, of course they did. They were only a modest-sized detachment, a small force. They do not want to take risks and they withdrew. But they find that they were finally returned. Fully intended to return with a few more brigades and to deal with this situation. However, to the princes of Judah, it seems that their policy has triumphed. They succeeded. Their alliance and treaty with Egypt, their homage they want to pay to Egypt has worked. The Babylonians have ran and withdrew. We have won. We are safe. Our policy is sound. And so Zedekiah was fooled by that apparent short-term success. And again, this is exactly the same with us. we choose this world and reject faith in God. We spurn His forgiving love. We don't want to talk about heaven or eternity or spiritual life or walking with Him. We go fully into the world and live only just for the short term. In the short term, it seems to work. Well, maybe we do well. Maybe we have the time of our life. Everything seems to go in your way, in your favor. And we put ourselves up and high, and there we are, at the top of the world. And when you really look at yourself and you say, am I really not top of the world? Look at me now. I am not going to consider those spiritual and eternal things. Future. Spend eternity with God. What's that? And again, it seems to work, but Jeremiah persisted in warning them. It is only short term. The Babylonians are coming back. They are not going to let this rest. And then there will be serious trouble. And that is exactly what happened, of course. What Jeremiah had warned literally happened. It all came to pass. Therefore, dear friends, if you have short term happiness as a thoroughgoing rationalist, humanist, atheist, or whatever, and you reject God and care nothing about these things that the Bible is talking about, and you are having a good time, remember, it is only for a while, short term. But if there is anything to you, soon you will feel the void within. Soon you will feel some of the shallowness and emptiness of life. Soon, you will go through it and you will be reduced considerably in yourself and you become more and more spiritually hardened than ever you were. You become a disappointed man, a disappointed woman. All sorts of things will go wrong. You will fight for air. You will get some happiness, yes? You will get some satisfaction perhaps, but more and more, it won't be like what you set up to do as before. And soon you will be old. Soon you will have gray hair. And soon you will be wondering what life has been for. And maybe you still have some source or sources of happiness to keep you going. But oh, you will reach a point and you look back, you see that yourself, how you wish you can go back to square one. How you wish you could start again, but you can't because you are sealed on that route. And maybe God wouldn't have anything more to do with you now. Maybe, who knows, because you spurn Him lifelong and you go down your grave very differently than you felt in youth. And that's really a reflection. You see, this is a picture that helped us to warn us, to draw us, how we are fooled, how we are taken in for a ride. They rejected faith, they rejected Jeremiah's message, they treated him very badly, as you know, and how they were distasteful of Jeremiah. One final point I want to point out to you, it is very interesting for our learning. How Zedekiah and the princes, they got rid of the irritating voice of Jeremiah by allowing him to be put in prison and then applying him to be killed in a dungeon. They thought they had silenced him and quietened him down. And even that, my dear friends, is a picture or a parallel in our lives. We turn from God and get to a position where we have to silence our consciences. The inner voice that aggravatingly causes us to shame from time to time when we sin, when we turn against God. We do our utmost to silence that conscience. However, from time to time, conscience breaks out and speaks again, and it may reach a point very well at some time, speaks again in a different tone. at the very end of your life, showing you how much you have lost, how much you needed God and His help, but you won't have it and you won't receive it. Friends, this is the story of life for all of us. These things, they took advantage of Zedekiah's youth. Oh, don't let your youth or your youthfulness be hijacked by this world. They took advantage of Zedekiah's inexperience and gullibility. Zedekiah did not know about the cruelties of the Babylonians, just as we do not know about the realities and the cruelties of this life. What will it bring to us? They took advantage of Zedekiah's ignorance and gave him wrong information about Egypt. This world speaks to us, talks up the world non-stop, bombarding us every now and then with its messages, with its attraction, its greatness, its wonder, and so on. Don't be taken in by that temporal glamour and empty promises. They seem to make their alliance with Egypt work, and you may seem to make a godless life work for you in a short term. Don't be fooled by your own apparent success. It is just short term. And there's one more thing I'd like to point out before we end. I hope you don't mind and bear with it. There is one more thing I did not mention. And so I will close with this one thing, which is another way, and possibly one of the greatest ways by which the princess had made Zedekiah follow their policy. They got across to him well and truly that if he didn't follow their policy, if Zedekiah did not follow the princess' policy, they would scorn him, they would jeer at him, they would reject him, they would have no respect for him. And that was their major move, and it worked superbly. In the narrative, my friends, we see that Zedekiah was very sensitive to scorn. It is something he couldn't bear. At one point, he was on that point of making a right decision, and he drew back. Well, time does not permit me. You can read it for yourself, those details. He drew back, and he said, but what? But if I do this, which in fact he's saying, how would I look? What will people think of me? What will this princess think of me if I make this decision? What would they say about me? What would they do to me? And that's what happened to us also, particularly when we are young and vulnerable, and especially you are a person who is very egoistic, very sensitive to people's comments or remarks or whatever others will say to you or think of you. If you are in such a position, you are very vulnerable. You know, it is a very massive thing. It's a very powerful thing. I will be rejected by some of my peers. They call it peer pressure. And by the way, I think this peer pressure thing is not only on the young, it's also for the older one. They will think, if I turn to become a Christian, turn to the Creator of the world, to believe in the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, and seek His pardon and His love and His converting power and give me new life, they will think nothing of me. They will think, oh, that stupid fool. Turn to Christianity. Turn to God of the Bible. They will think that I'm a fool, I'm a weakling. And they will reject me. And that is a powerful thing, dear friends, both for the young and the old too. Those who like to be praised, those who are very sensitive to their self-image, that is the crowning and the trump card almost, which they played to get round Zedekiah the young king. And they held him in a vice-like grip for 11 years on the wrong course, because he could not bear what this noble peers would make of him. Dear friends, you hear the call of Christ. You feel the need of forgiveness. You hear the way of mercy and pardoning love. You know of this new life and new nature from God. And the biggest thing on the other side of the argument, in this battle of your mind, or in your mind, in your heart, is what people will think and say of you. Understand this, that this is a very powerful force. You got to push that to one side. You got to leave that out of account. That doesn't matter. Those people cannot save your soul. Those people who may be thinking of you, they cannot give you eternal forgiveness. They cannot get you to heaven. They cannot get you into communion with God. Why should you fear or be bothered or be concerned what they think or say? Listen to God. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Reverence Him, fear Him, be amazed and astonished by His great love and kindness and mercy. Think of what Christ has done for you on Calvary's cross to bear the punishment of your sin and all those who are His, and to be moved by that. It is His opinion, Christ's opinion, God's opinion that matters most for you. It is what He makes of you and does for you and think of you that matters. That is the great thing, and that is the eternal thing. These are some of the thoughts from this passage. Thank you for bearing with me from the battle. If it was a battle, it was too easy between Zedekiah and the princes. Don't you bowl over by atheism, by unbelief, by immorality, by the things of this world, by the enemy of your soul. Run quickly to Christ, yield to Him, ask for forgiveness, ask for a new life. And if you do, my dear friends, He will give it to you. And you will know what it is to be converted to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.